Lord, I know You're blessed. And I know You're impressed. We weathered the weather because we care for You. We know this time together can be life-changing. And we admit we want our life to change. We don't want to stay the same. So with the Word, may You plant a spiritual seed. And may we discover, as it's well watered, cared for and cultivated, that it grows. It blossoms and blooms. More love, more mercy, more grace. Lord, this is what we hope for. And this is what You'll do. As we now look to You, in Jesus' name, amen. Imagine with me, tonight, you're walking the dogs. Not the dog, the dogs. You've got two German shepherds. They're strong, aggressive, determined. Who has the lead? I answer, the one that you feed. It's completely clear. How's that? Well, in the same way in the physical, we know that if you've got two dogs at the end of a leash, one's been well fed, the other's been neglected, the one with the strength, the one with the greater determination, the one with the sincere, aggressive condition, well, this is the one that's been cared for. This is the one, once again, that's been well fed. Well, as we take that illustration and move it to the spiritual, I say to you that in your heart, there's going to be a draw. There's going to be a pull. It will be your flesh versus your spirit. And which one will lead? Well, the one that you feed. Bible study? Yeah, tonight you're here digging deep into the Word of God. And for that cause, as a spiritual seed is sown, reference to our prayer, well, we'll watch that blossom and bloom. If you take the time to worship from the heart, well, you'll find that your worship, it works. If you'll take the time to witness and tell others, if you take the time, yeah, you see, if you take the time to care for the spiritual side of who you are in Christ, well, that'll get stronger and stronger and stronger. And the flesh, well, it'll continue to wax weaker and weaker and weaker. That picture is what's presented here in 2 Samuel chapter 3 in the first verse. We read, "Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker." Now if you'll pause right there and give me your attention, again, it's the picture of the principle that's been presented. We know Saul, well, his house, it types for us the flesh. He's been so disconnected from God that now, well, we saw his suicide. He died in defeat. Why? Because he didn't keep himself connected. David, on the other hand, well, his delight, he digs deep into the heart of God. And staying strong now, he continues stronger and stronger. It's the same call that's on my life, your life. We are asked in the Word to go from strength to strength, from glory to glory, from victory to victory. And that's the hope I have for each and every one of us once we recognize the value, the virtue of walking in the Spirit. The Spirit. Again, that's what this story we're about to read speaks of. He who walks in the Spirit. And the reason I reference it that way, well, keep your place this time in 2 Samuel 3 and work your way with me to Galatians chapter 5. From the 16th verse, the Apostle Paul writes, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Things that I wish? Yeah, there's a lot of wishing happening in the church today. where I sit back and say, boy, you know what? I really wish. I'd love to be spiritually strong. I'd love to be so studied. I'd like to be so exactly. But what turns that wish to a want where you will to do it? My friend, it's seeing the value of the Spirit in contrast to the flesh. Again, you go ahead and feed that fleshly animal, what's going to happen? Well, the more you feed that fleshly animal, now you're being led by the flesh. And I ask you sincerely, have you spent more time this last week watching television or studying the Word of God? You see, if it's a simple wish, a wish and not a will, well, the wish will just take you always wishing. And I know a whole host of those here in the body of Christ that always wish. The illustration I've employed in the past, well, it's wishing that you had physical muscles, but never taking the time to work out. You sit back and you watch maybe one of these morning shows on one of these cable networks, and as you watch the different people work out, it's body shaping, and you look on and you see a very shaped body. I wish. Do you wish or do you will? You see, if you will, you'll do it. But if you simply wish, you won't. And there are too many people wishing for spiritual muscles, and yet they really don't want to work out. Now, I've said it in the past, and once again, I can't help it. Well, I admit, as the old saying goes, no pain, no gain. Pain? Pain involved? You mean I actually have to study? Study doesn't come easy for any. No, for some it does, but for me it doesn't. And for that reason, you don't? No, but what is the fruit? What is the end? What is it that you're wanting? Not what is it that you're wishing? For if we can turn again that wish to a want and then to a will, then you actually do it. And after the fact, well, in the same way, everyone appreciates. Yeah, you see a muscle-bound man, and you look on as a single sister, say, yeah. What about a spiritually muscle-bound man? What about somebody who works his way through the Word and really understands it and has applied it to their lives, and now we see the fruit of that fact? Listen again, it's not going to come through listening to sermons any more than a physical strength comes from watching those physical fitness shows. I wish that it did. I wish that it did. I'd love to kick back with some buttered popcorn. I'd like to kick back with a big chocolate shake and just sit on my sofa. And as I watch these different guys just pump and push, slowly watch. Yeah. It's all happening. All I have to do is watch a couple more shows, and pretty soon I'm so strong, so big, I can't get my shake to my face. Somebody bring the straw to my lip. That ain't going to happen. Why? Not watching. You got to start doing. And I may be elaborating this point, but nonetheless. Well, I once heard another pastor say that he'll stop teaching the basics when the church starts living the basics. You see, from time to time, I'll say something you've already heard. And I have to actually preference what I've already said by saying, I've already said this, but I'm going to say it again. Why? Well, because when I actually see the body of Christ doing those things, you don't have to talk about doing. But when you see the body of Christ just saying these things rather than doing these things, you feel the need to say, hey, this is the perfect picture. We have Saul who types the flesh. We saw him die in defeat. We have David who pictures for us the Spirit. And we see David, walking in the Spirit. So walking, Galatians chapter 5, we continue. It looks this way in verse 25. So if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. What happens? Well, it's the spiritual walk. It's the walk that doesn't look down, but it's the walk that's always looking up. And for that cause, God is using your life to affect somebody else. And I love that. You love that. We all love that. But we have to determine to do. Again, matter of the will, not a matter of wish. And here, as we make our way back to 2 Samuel chapter 3, we see that wishful thinking, does that mean that we're perfect? No, certainly not. Does that mean that we don't make mistakes? Does it mean that we don't have setbacks? No, we do. In fact, we see that in verse 2. Sons were born to David in Hebron. His first was Amnon by Ahinoam and Jezreel, the Jezreelitess. His second, Chileab, by Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. And the third, well, you see, there's a list of sons that works its way on through verse 5. And you can't help but say, David, 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 you're doing what we thought you wouldn't do again. You paid the price a chapter before. You're multiplying wives. Now, David, why are you multiplying wives? And it's almost like I have to disclaim everything I just said about Saul in the flesh and David in the spirit. Why? Well, although David is certainly walking according to the Spirit, he still got this setback. The serious spiritual setback where what he chooses to do is do something that God has not, well, certainly God has not approved. Certainly God has not amen. And for that reason, when we see David do something after the fact, we know he's making a mistake. We wonder why. And I've got to say, there are some sins we do intentionally. There are some sins we do ignorantly. And there are some sins we do innocently. Now think about those three. Some sins that we do ignorantly. You're ignorant. You don't even know it's a sin. The Apostle Paul said when it came to coveting, he didn't even know coveting was coveting until after he read the law. There are same sins in my life. I didn't really realize there were sins until after I found myself in a Bible study, and as the preacher would preach, as the teacher would teach, I'd stand back and say, wow, I'm guilty. That's a sin of ignorance. And it's been wonderful to see how God, you've heard me say, much more understanding than demanding, well, he'll take me to task at that point once I'm aware. As we move from a sin of ignorance to a sin of innocence, innocence yet might be that it's not that you're doing something you shouldn't do, but you're just not doing what you should do. And because you're not doing what you should do, you're innocent in the fact that you didn't even know you were supposed to do it. And now with the opportunity to do it, well, I hope that you see, Lord. I sounds like innocence. What about intentional? What about an intentional sin? I've established the fact that David is walking according to the Spirit and Saul's walking according to the flesh. I established that in the first verse. In the second verse, I say, however, David had a setback. David made some mistakes. Well, then how God has judged him for his mistakes of sinning with a multitude of wives. Listen carefully. If God's already knocked on your heart and for you personally tonight, he's already said, man, you got to quit smoking. Now, you can either heed that voice and say, okay, I'm going to quit smoking, or you can continue smoking. You see, on that particular issue, it could be for you sin. Yet, nonetheless, does that particular issue keep you from God? Does it keep you from the kingdom? No, but listen to this. It'll still cost you something. It may be for you alcohol. And tonight, God has knocked on your heart and said, come on, man, you got to let go of this stuff. You're making too many foolish decisions. Now, listen to this. Whether it's cigarettes, whether it's alcohol, whether it's ungodly relationships, you're wanting God to actually physically step in and remove these vices from you. But he doesn't. And because he doesn't actually jump into the middle of our life and remove these vices from us, we assume, well, I guess if he's next, I mean, I took my cigarette pack and said, you want me to stop smoking? Take them away! Take one! And nothing happens. The desires for alcohol still seem to be there. Your desires for relationship. Now, what is God supposed to do? Is he supposed to stop loving you? He won't do that. His love, his mercy, it endures forever. But listen to this. You're still going to pay the price for it. You're still going to pay the price for it. You're still going to pay the price for it. What price do you pay if you continue smoking? God knocks on your heart and says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I'd really like to see you give that up. It's a vice. You're addicted. Well, does it keep me from the kingdom? No, you'll still get into the kingdom. But what's going to happen? Are we going to lose 2 years of life? Are we going to lose 5 years of life? Okay, so you are struggling with alcohol, and you're still making some foolish decisions. Okay, is God going to stop loving you? Is a drink from time to time going to actually keep you out of the kingdom? Probably not. But let me ask you a question. How much more quality of life would you enjoy if you actually did ask God for the power to let go of some of those things that you know are struggles that keep you from success? What about when it comes to lust of the flesh? And you're always struggling with pornography, and that happens to be something that just weighs you down. And you're always calling out to God, say, God, help me, help me, help me. Okay, was he going to come in your house, take the magazines away? Is he going to disconnect your internet? He probably will not do those things. But listen to this. I don't know you're going to have a quality love relationship with your wife that you'd like to. Now listen. David's deciding to marry more women. He shouldn't marry more women. He knows he shouldn't marry more women, so he still does it. Now listen to this. God's still going to choose to use him. God's going to even give him spiritual success as a king. But listen to this. The fact that he marries many women is going to cost him greatly. So much so, later on in this book, we'll discover that this man at that time, who's somewhere close to 70, is behaving much more like he's somewhere close to 120. It's going to cost him something. In the same way, as much as we've identified who his wives are and the sons that he sired, we know this, as we watch the sons, we will see the heartache and frustration and anxiety that flows from him not being a good dad because he couldn't be. Why couldn't he be? On a practical point, someone recently said, Bob, Diane, you guys done with the kid thing? Well, you know, we've got two, and boy, you know, to have another one. No, I don't think so. Well, we may adopt, but then again, here's what I'm thinking. And this is my thought. Every child takes time. They take time. And what I realize is that with one, I was preoccupied with his needs. With two, however, I've got to share my time. He gets a horsey back ride, then she gets a horsey back ride. If I had five kids, how long would that ride last? If I had 10 kids. Now listen, that's if I multiply my children. What if I multiply my wives? With one wife, you've got two in-laws. With two wives, you've got four in-laws. With six wives, you've got 12 in-laws. How far can you stretch yourself? How far can you go? Listen, here's my point. We need to understand it before we go any further, because I'm bound to have someone write and say, you said David was so spiritual. You said Saul was so fleshly. And then we watch David do something so foolish. Why did God let him get away with it? And I say to you, God let him get away with nothing. Watch his life. Oh, just because God doesn't reach in and destroy his multiple wife relationship doesn't mean that God approves it. And because he doesn't mean that he's not taking David to task on the issue itself. Again, here we are on planet Earth. We're doing all sorts of vices, but because God hasn't really reached down, we've not been stricken with cancer, so we keep on smoking. Our liver's not bursting, so we keep on drinking. And because we're involved in all sorts of ungodly relationships, because right now we still are able to wake up in the morning and fulfill our day's duty. Well, God, you still love me, right? Of course I do. But what are you doing with your life? This is so important. Why? Jot this down as a little mental verse. Just jot it down. It's Proverbs 13:15. Proverbs 13:15. The Bible says, the way of the sinner is hard. The way of the sinner is hard. Now the reason that's so important is that if you continue in whatever sin it may be, again, are you saved and keep on sinning? Well, I hope not. But if you're struggling with something and keep on keeping on that path, God says, I want you to come on over this side. And you keep on staying on this side. And I submit to you tonight that part of that reason is that you've got a fleshly animal you continue to feed and a spiritual animal that you're starving. So you keep on being led by the flesh rather than the spirit. And the flesh continues to lead you everywhere. And you say, God, I don't have the strength. I don't have the power. I say, when are you seizing the opportunity to get the strength and to get the power? And if you're going to keep on going this direction, you're going to pay a price. He still loves you. But the heartache of divorce and alimony and child support and custody battles, you're going to pay the price. When your body starts to wax old, and you say, man, I just should have taken better care. God knocks on your heart and says, that's what I tried to tell you a long time ago. Oh, even when I mentioned cigarettes, and I found that somebody's going to write me tomorrow, cigarettes, now cigarettes. Then again, listen, not going to keep them from the kingdom. But is it going to let you run as fast? Are you going to live as long? Are you going to be a healthy grandpa? Will grandpa be able to pick up his grandkids and throw them on his back and chase around the house? Or is he going to have to stop after 2 minutes, sit down and say, grandpa's too tired to do that? You're missing out. Now, the reason I note that again is that all we've seen is David multiply wives. All we've seen is him multiply. We haven't seen the judgment of that. And that's why the wheels and gears of God's judgment turn slowly. Why? You'll make a decision even tomorrow. You say, well, I'm waiting for judgment, and judgment doesn't happen. And in our audacity, we've got the audacity, we've got the pride to say, well, because I'm not being judged right now, maybe I'm not being judged at all. And I say, no. He's waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting for you to do something. They go, what am I doing? And then stop it. And he'll wait. He's very patient. And he'll wait, and he'll wait, and he'll wait. In a way, in a way, in a way. In a way. And what's happening on the outside while he's waiting for you to change? Well, life continues. He's working with other people. He's doing other things, but he's waiting. So David's multiplying wives. God's going to work with him. God's going to give him success. Why? If God actually caused him to fail and he had a chance to get rid of his wives because he failed, then he would tie together his getting rid of his wives because he failed. It would be easy for him to do it because of the failure. But if he actually instead chooses to get rid of his wives in the face of his success, then it would be surely from the heart that he's trying to do what's right because God has given him success. Listen again. For you to quit smoking once the doctor tells you you've got cancer of the lungs is not a hard thing to do. Why? You now know you're dying. Now is it a matter of you saying, God, I'm going to please you and do what's right. No. Now it's a matter of saying, I've got to survive. I will do what's right. And now your will, rather than your wish, is actually coming true because we got so serious. But I believe that in the heart of God, there's a desire to see his children just walk after what's right without the tragedy, without the calamity, just because they know what's right. Don't wait for the tragedy. Don't wait for the calamity. Just do what's right early on. Why? Well, because as we see the house of David walking spiritual but making some mistakes he'll pay for, and the house of Saul, now moving in the next verse, making some more serious mistakes, look what happens next. Here's verse 6. Now it was so that there was a war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. What's happening here? Give me your attention, although it's a single verse, we've got to establish this fact before we go any further, especially for those who are joining us for the first time. Come on back up. Give me your eyes. Here's what we have. We have the house of David, let's say it represents the spirit, and the house of Saul, it represents the flesh. Now remember, in our last study, Saul died. So right now, playing the part of king is a man by the name of Ishbosheth. Ishbosheth. David is king here. Now underneath Ishbosheth and David, we've got David's key commander, Joab, and under Ishbosheth, we've got Abner. Now, the reason I've got to paint this for you is that there's something that appears to be, at first read, kind of complicated in the text. And as they begin to talk back and forth, Abner and Ishbosheth, if you didn't know who they were, that they're in this house of the flesh, well, then you'd mistake what's going down. So we have Ishbosheth, the king right now of part of Israel, the kingdom of Israel is divided. We got David, king over the other part. And listen to this. Because right now there are two playing the part of head, as you've heard it well said, anything with two heads is a freak. Listen again. Anything with two heads is a freak. Whether it's in business, whether it's in marriage, whether it's in relationship, you can't have two people playing the part of co-leader. Why? Even in a partnership, there's somebody who has a little bit more. They make a little bit more of the decision-making. They take a little bit more of the lead. Why is that? Well, because if we're equal, there'll always be that sense of not competition, but corruption, seeing who can actually get ahead, who's actually on top. David is the rightful heir to the throne. Ishbosheth is not. And now, under Ishbosheth, we have Abner that's going to start to war for that top position. Why? Two heads, it's not going to work. Watch what happens next. Verse 7, Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Ahiah. So Ishbosheth said to Abner, why have you gone into my father's concubine? But Abner became very angry at the words of Ishbosheth and said, am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, and his brothers, and to his friends, and you've not delivered you into the hand of David? You charge me today with a fault concerning this woman? May God so do to Abner, now he's speaking of himself, and more so if I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom to the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba. And he could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. Your attention, please. We got Ishbosheth, who was actually put into power by Abner. Abner kind of said, hey, Saul's still got a son. Let's go ahead and place him in this political position and he'll rule and reign. Ishbosheth, however, after a while, decides, you know what? I like this King job. And I really don't care much for Abner. Now, Saul has several concubines. How many of you know what a concubine is? Can I see your hands real quick? Okay, there's a few of you do. For those of you who don't, it's a woman for physical pleasure. In Old Testament times, you had a woman that was your wife, and you enjoyed her company from time to time. But you also had a woman just for physical pleasure. So you could have a wife, and then you could have other women that were just for the physical. It's kind of like the Old Testament comparison to a Playboy magazine, if you will. What would happen is that over here, this is the way, and over here, then this is ungodly, this is wicked, this is not right, this is unrighteous. But what we've got happening, if you were Saul and you died, now automatically your concubine and your wife belong to, well, now it's Ishbosheth, Saul's son. And Ishbosheth has every right to rispaz that he should have in this wicked and ungodly relationship. However, Abner, under Ishbosheth, goes after Rizpah. Is this complex? He supposedly sleeps with Rizpah. Now, Ishbosheth walks in and says, "Hey, Abner, come here a minute. You slept with my father's concubine? Are you serious? This is something you did?" Now, according to the scriptures and common commentators, there's no hint of him actually doing that. What we actually have here is a power play. It's corporate calamity. It's where one man says, "You know what? You're bugging me, and you're bugging me so much. This is it." So what happens? Ishbosheth then confronts Abner. Says, Abner turns to Ishbosheth. Says, "You got to be kidding me! Am I a dog's head? You actually think that I do something like that? No. Why?" In the context of what we're reading, it's much more than the concubine. It's who's in charge around here. Ishbosheth says, "Saul's concubine is my property. And if you have gone near her, you're then saying that you are the king. You're not the king. So let's just forget about it." He says, "Wait a second. I didn't even say I was a king. But you know what? This is bugging me so much." Suddenly Abner comes to his sense and he says, "You know what? I'm trading ranks. I don't even want to be with you anymore, Ishbosheth. In fact, let me tell you that starting now, I'm going to do my very best to bring the kingdom to David." What? Are you serious? You've got to be kidding me. That's exactly what happens. Move a little further with me. Verse 12. "Then Abner sent messengers on his behalf to David, saying, 'Whose is this land?' Saying also, 'Make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you.' And David said, 'Good, I will make a covenant with you, but one thing I'll require of you. You shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face.'" Give me your attention again. Now, some of you at this point are wondering, what will he bring to us by way of practical ministry application? And I even said to a few folks today, they said, "Hey, we're back in 2 Samuel." I said, "Yeah, we are." And they said, "Well, what's the heart of the message today?" I said, "Well, Ishbosheth says Abner slept with Rizpah, his dad's concubine. And so there'll be a lot of practical application for all of us, I'm sure. Bob, you better study a little longer here, pal. We're not getting it yet. We don't understand it. No. Come on back. Here's what we're seeing. We're seeing, again, a corporate power play. We're seeing two guys that want to be chief in charge. And with that, there's always going to be frustration. Now, the reason I say that in this crowd is that all of us, I would imagine, serve somebody. Every one of us has a superior. Every one of us is subordinate to someone. And for that reason, there's always a power play in our own heart. Now, it starts with a misunderstanding. And from the misunderstanding, it turns to mistrust. And from mistrust, it turns then to a mistake. And in this mistake, somebody starts to sin and so mistrusting that next thing you know, well, we've got an all-out war. And how did it start? I want you to know, it didn't start in Ishbosheth or in Saul or in Abner. It starts in the kingdom of darkness. And deep inside our hearts, we want to be chief in charge. And when that happens in our hearts, we have to be very, very careful. Why? Well, the Bible says promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. But it's God who sets up and God who tears down. And if it's God that's actually putting the people in place, then whoever is in that place of power and authority, if you are called to submit to them, well, you're supposed to submit to them because that is your responsibility for God to do what's right, as they've got a responsibility to do what's right in the way that they care for you and do it. And the reason that's so important But because we're about to see a kingdom come crashing down. Ishbosheth, Abner. We're going to see this kingdom fall. And the reason we're going to see this kingdom fall is because it was established with a foundation of jealousy, deceit, and envy. You see, you may even know somebody today at your workplace that has said recently, man, I can't take it anymore. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go out and start my own thing. And I'm always careful to anyone that says that. Why? Well, because if you're going to actually go out and start with a foundation of rebellion or jealousy or envy, it's only going to be a matter of time and that will fall. And that's exactly what happens. Remember, David is supposed to be king over all of Israel. Abner had his own little harebrained idea. It's Ishbosheth. Yeah. I'll get a relative of Saul. I'll set up the kingdom. I don't want David to be king. I want Ishbosheth to be king. And we all looked on and we thought, well, I wonder how long that's going to last. Let me tell you something. If you're in business today, and you're mad at your boss, and you're going to go out and start your own business, I pray that the foundation of your new business is competitive, but not corrupt. How's that? Well, I pray that you do have a little market savvy. It's not wrong to leave and do something better. But if the foundation is not competitive, but instead it's corrupt, and there's some jealousy, and there's some deceit, and some envy that's there, it'll only be a little while, and you're not going to fly. It's not going to grow. It's not going to succeed. And whether that's in business, whether that's in a relationship, yeah, you get so mad at somebody, you're going to go prove them wrong. Oh, you think? Well, let me tell you what I say. And you go out and do your own thing. And the foundation of that is jealousy and deceit and envy. It's not going to last. And that's why probably many of us have heard it well said. When it comes to relationships, if there's a relationship that's fallen, man, save it, spare it before you start another one. Even those who have come to me and it's been what would be considered a scriptural divorce, I say, man, don't make any decisions for a while. When there's been a death of a mate and somebody says, boy, you know, I lost my husband, I lost my wife, and now I'm ready to go back into the world of relationships, and it's been 4 months or it's been 3 months, I say, be very, very careful, pray. Maybe God would have you even tarry a year. Why? Well, because we have to have a fresh outlook. It can't be a foundation that's I need. It can't be a foundation that's I want. It can't even be a foundation of I will. It still has to be His will. It has to be His desire. It has to be His want. If it is, it'll be a pure foundation. If it's not, it's going to crash. So Abner is that person who looked like he's the key man next to Ishbosheth. Now suddenly he says, you know what, Ishbosheth? Forget it. I'm going with David. He writes David a letter, says, David, I want to come with you. Can I come with you? David says, sure, you can come with me on one condition. Establish and reestablish the covenantal relationship I had with Saul's daughter, Michal. Remember Michal? Remember Michal? Do you guys remember Michal? It was 1 Samuel 25. And Saul promised to David, he promised to any man, that whoever it was that took the giant, they would have Goliath. Whoever took the giant Goliath would have his daughter Saul. And then he made another promise. He said, and not only that, let me tell you something. If you are able to be successful in battle with, the conditions were clear, I will give you my daughter, but here, the price is 100 foreskins. 100 foreskins of Philistines. What did David do? David went out and got 200 foreskins of Philistines, brought them back, laid them at Saul's feet, and says, look, you talk about me being successful. You asked for 100 foreskins. I'll give you 200 foreskins. Here they are. Now, again, from time to time, somebody will say, why is it that you have an adult atmosphere and not allowing kids in the church for Bible study? Well, if you've got an 8-year-old here today and they're saying, what is this Philistine? Well, sometimes there's things that let's let them learn at their level, let us learn at our level, because now that's the second R-rated thing I've mentioned. It's caused some of us to just say, well, okay, this is the Bible, isn't it? Concubine and foreskin. All right. Let's move a little further. And we do in verse 14, it reads, so David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, give me my wife Michal, whom I betrothed to myself for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, Paltiel, the son of Laish. Then her husband went along with her to Barahum, weeping behind her. So Abner said to him, go return, and he returned. Now again, I don't know how much application I can actually deliver to you from this point, but let me give it a try. Michal was rightfully David's. The price 100 foreskins. He delivered 200 foreskins. However, after Saul died, the first thing that Ishbosheth did, he takes Michael away, he gives Michael to Paltiel. He says, no, you're not going to be with David, you're going to be with somebody else. It's interesting. In the Hebrew, Paltiel, the name means flight. Take flight. It's as if he really doesn't have a spiritual backbone. And so much so that now, David says, I want my wife back. I paid for 100 foreskins. It was 200 foreskins, but I want her back. And here's the key. If Abner can deliver Michael, he truly is in charge of Saul's dynasty. If he can't, Ishbosheth still is. So the real question David was asking Abner is, who's in charge? Is Ishbosheth in charge? Or are you, Abner, in charge? Abner says, I can deliver Michael. Watch me. So what does Abner do? Abner goes to Paltiel's house, grabs his wife Michal, and brings her to David. Now behind Michal, if you can see the picture, here's Michal now coming back to David, his rightful mate, and behind Michal is Paltiel crying. He's weeping. Oh no, it's my wife, and now she's going to be with David, and I don't want her to go with David, and I wish things were different. Abner sees this, and what does he say to her? Look at the last half of verse 16. Abner said to him, go return. And he returned. Another translation says he said, go back home. And he went back home. Now there is some application. How's that? This guy's not got no spiritual backbone. He doesn't. Abner turns to him and says, look, if you're whining because your wife is leaving and going to David because I've decreed and I've commanded, you go back home. And it's almost like I have this picture in the back of his mind where he turns now to Abner and says, okay, I'll go home then. Bye, dear. See you later. And he starts to kind of wimp away. I'm thinking, why doesn't the rest of the chapter read? Then suddenly Paltiel stood up, looked Abner in the face and said, how dare you take my wife from me? No way. Takes a spear, throws it his direction, takes a javelin, throws it the other way, gets Goliath's sword, chops off it. You see what I'm saying? How is it somebody can take your wife and you whine behind your wife as she walks away and some other guy says, go back home. Okay, never mind. Now here's why I say that. Guys, listen and don't be offended. Your wife, your woman, she's a three-part being. She's got a body, soul, and a spirit. Now, what may have attracted you to her was the body, physical. Yes, that's the one. This is the one I want to be with. And then you got to know her soul a little bit more. And as you got to know her soul, and certainly you were attracted to her body, you said, this is it. When it comes to the ministry of her spirit, she has spiritual needs. Now, if you don't meet those spiritual needs still need to be met. So she's hungering after somebody who will meet spiritual needs. Here's what I'm thinking. In the same way I anticipate or hope that Paltiel would say, wait a second, that's my wife. I'm waiting for Michal to turn and say, no, this is my husband. But she doesn't say that. Bye, Paltiel. See you later. Abner wants me to go to Dave. What can I say? He's king, he's a giant killer, and he's a spiritual man. He writes psalms. Do you get it? You see what I mean? Now again, the reason this is so important is because if there's a spiritual desire and that spiritual need's not met, here's how it happens, sadly. Sadly what happens is after Bible study, and there's a group of guys up here, and they're spiritual men, and they're praying for the sisters and for the men. The sister comes up, and she starts to pour out her heart. This guy begins to minister. We say, wait a second, does that actually happen here? But we'd rather it be girl minister to girl and guy minister to girl, but from time to time, as that exchange takes place, what happens next? Well, she begins to share the treasures of her heart. And Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And her treasures are those personal, private struggles and difficulties. She turns to the single guy and says, you wouldn't believe what's happening in my life right now. My husband doesn't understand. He doesn't understand spiritual things. And she starts pouring out her treasure. And with her treasure follows her heart. And in a few minutes, he says, wow, your husband's not doing something for you that needs to be done. Let me show you something, sister, in the Word of God. And he starts to show. Now suddenly his armor is shining. And she walks away saying, there's a man at the church that told me everything I needed to hear. Next week he needs to pray for me again. Let's say it's not a single guy. Let's say it's a married guy. What ends up happening? After a while, where her treasure is, there her heart is also. And next thing you know, I know that from time to time, I have been, and I heard last night from our singles pastor, he has been completely misunderstood. Why? If you're a single sister in this fellowship, if you're a married woman in this fellowship, I'm not going to spend a lot of time with you. I'm not. Why? I'm not supposed to. Listen, that's not my responsibility. I'm a pastor. I'm not your brother, and I'm not your father, and I'm not your friend. Now, the reason that's so important is that it helps me, as I serve notice, let you know that if I start to walk away and go, would you pray over here with another sister? You don't want to pray with me? No, I don't. Why? Here's what's going to happen. You're going to tell me your whole story, and I'll know your whole story, and I'll understand your story. And because I know something about you, and I really understand, and I show you the Word of God, next thing you know, it's not that you care for me. No, you're falling in love with the Jesus in me. And you know what? The Christ in all of us should be and is very, very attractive. Problem is, because all you're doing is seeing the Jesus side in me, you don't know who I am in reality, you start having an affection for what you see here from the pulpit. But you don't wash my clothes. You don't pick up my socks. You've never scrubbed the shower after I've gotten out. Listen, you don't want me. I don't know if you understand that. You don't want Frank. You don't want Greg. You don't want Generino. Let me tell you something. What you're looking for is Jesus. That's what you're looking for. You're looking for Jesus, but you're trying to identify. Now listen to this. Here's where the responsibility lies upon the husband. Guys, listen. Here's what I'm going to do to your wife. And here's what I'm going to say to your girlfriend. When she comes up to me and says, I have a spiritual question, and I learned this from a senior pastor that's been a mentor to me for years, John Corson said, whenever a woman asks me a spiritual question and she is married, I say, go ask your husband. Go ask him the same spiritual question. And what she'll typically say is, he doesn't know anything about spiritual things. Me go ask him. And you know what you've just done to him? John puts it this way. You've spiritually castrated him. How's that? Yeah, because you're not going to go to him. That dumb guy. And you're going to go home and say, I talked to Pastor Bob. And you know what he told me? And listen to what happens in a church like ours. After a while, there are a few guys that hate my guts. You know why? Because every week, it's, you know what Pastor Bob said? Well, you know, Pastor Bob did this funny thing. And then Pastor Bob walked across and said, don't you know it? And then you turn to your husband, oh, you've got to hear him. I don't ever want to hear him. In fact, I hope, he ends up thinking evil thoughts of me. Why? Well, because you had a spiritual need, and that spiritual need's been met through the teaching. But if you could pray for me, you touch my arm. No, I ain't touching your arm. No. When you say to me, Bob, I got a question. Go ask your husband. He doesn't know nothing. And here's what will happen. I say, yeah, but go ask him. Now you come home and you go, I was reading this thing in 2 Samuel. I really didn't understand. Honey, can you shed any light on me?
Well, look, let me read it here for a second. Well, I don't really understand that, but let me...
And here's what happened. You ask him enough questions, here's what I'm going to pray for. I'm going to pray some week he shows up and he asks me the question you're asking him.
Hey, Pastor Bob, that my wife's got a question, so we were both wondering. This thing here in 2 Samuel.
And here's what happens. I download to him and he comes back home. Honey, you know that question you were wondering about? I got the answer. Yeah, Bob and I were sharing the other day and... Yeah, Bob was showing me in the Word, and, you know, he's a pretty good guy, isn't he? But no. Let's instead go home and say, honey, I've got a question. I've got to talk to someone spiritual, and never mind. He can't wait to jump at that challenge, huh? Now, why it intimidates him? But how will it not intimidate him? If you get sincere questions you ask of him, what happens? Now, here's the point, and here's the problem. We've got a man named Petio. His name means flight.
He's faced with a challenge. Bye. Bye. See you later, honey. Bye, Michael. See ya. Right? You got a woman on the other hand that looks on at David, looks on at her husband, is always taken off from responsibility, and she looks on at David and says, hi, Dave. Hi, Dave.
Hi.
Hi. Get the kids for me. Bye. You say, wait a minute, why did this have to happen? I don't think it had to happen. I don't think it had to happen. Listen to this. I don't think it ever has to happen. If we're all doing what we're called to do, it won't happen. But what does happen? Well, watch what happens next. Verse 17. Now Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, in times past you were seeking for David to be king. Now go do it. For the Lord has spoken by David, saying, by the hand of my servant David I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of the enemies. And Abner had also spoken in the hearing of Benjamin. Then Abner also went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and to the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner's now going out and promoting David and promoting his dynasty. So Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron, and David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. And Abner said to David, I will arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. At that moment, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. Now, before I move into verse 23, there's a little backdrop information I need to give you so that you understand this all the more. Hebron, and you can just kind of circle the word and close by put, refuge city, is one of many places, if you had done something despicable, if you had done something so sinful, that vengeance was waiting beyond your wall, you could find refuge in a refuge city. And in other words, let's say for a moment that I Rod Cat. I hit it with my car. Rod's mad. He wants to bring vengeance upon me. All I have to do is go to Hebron. And while I'm inside Hebron, I don't have to fear any wrath from Rod. Now, Rod doesn't have a cat, but let me take it one step further. Let's say it's not Rod's cat. Let's say it's one of his family members. And there was a scuffle. There was a fight. And I actually murdered a family member. Well, now his heart is filled with rage. He says, I'm going to avenge my family member's blood, and he goes after me. Well, according to the law in Israel, there were several routes where I could actually go, where I had to stay. I wasn't outside the walls ever again allowed to be, or I would risk the vengeance of my enemies. But while I'm in the refuge city, I'm safe. Now, here's the picture for it. Refuge city, Hebron, Calvary Chapel. You see, a lot of us have done a lot of foolish things. And we've found peace in this city of refuge. Our city of refuge is not just the church, but of course, because the church is connected to Christ, the head of the church, we've actually found refuge from Him. Now, we're well protected as long as we stay in Christ. But if we move outside the city of refuge and try and do our own thing, well, you know, we're open game. Exactly. Abner now recognizes he's done some really, really stupid things. Remember, he actually killed Joab's brother. But now he sought refuge in the city of Hebron. David now comes and says, listen, if you're really Abner, going to go out and grab all of Israel and bring them to me, and you and I covenant together, and you are truly a brother, and you've truly had a heartfelt change, then hey, we're going to work together from this day forever. Joab now, David's right-hand man. Remember, Abner was Ishbosheth's man. Abner now changed forces over to David, but now we've got Ishbosheth, his right hand, Abner, coming against Joab, David's right hand man. Now Joab comes back, sees Abner. Now, Abner's not right here. He's brought back the spoil. He talks to David and says, hey, Dave, what's going on? Look what happens next. Verse 22, or verse 23, when Joab and all the troops were with him, and they came and told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he sent him away, and he's gone in peace, gone in peace. Wait a minute, you mean you forgave his sins and now he can leave Hebron? Wait a minute. Then Joab came to the king and said, what have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it you sent him away and that he's already gone? Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know you're going out and you're coming in, and to know all that you're doing. And when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent a messenger after Abner, who brought him back from the well of Sirah, But David did not know it. So what's happening now?
Well, Joab actually approaches David and says, wait a second, David, what are you doing making friends with Abner? Don't you know the guy's no good? Don't you know he's a rotten man to the core? How could you possibly? David says, no, that's not true. Actually, we made covenant together. And he's proven that by bringing Michal, the woman that I worked for, the 100 foreskins, back in 1 Samuel 25. She's mine. Look, she's back. I don't believe it. I think he's up to no good. I'm sure he's up to no good. You know what? I'm up to no good. I hate Abner so much. Do you know what I'm going to do? What are you going to do, Abner? Verse 26. Verse 27. Now, when Abner had returned from Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately, and there he stabbed him in the stomach so that he died. The blood of Ashiel, his brother, after when David heard it, he said, my kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever. Of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let us rest on the head of Joab and all the father's house, and let there never fail to be in the house of Joab, watch this, one who has a discharge, or is a leper, who leans on a staff or falls by the sword, who lacks bread. Give me your attention. What is this? I'll tell you. You know, here's my personal opinion, a little footnote here. This is extra. This is all bonus information. I'm thinking if one of the nighttime dramatic series took this chapter as a script, it'd be powerful. It'd be powerful. Why? Can you believe all the things we've seen here in just this one chapter 3? The exchange of foreskins, a concubine, a relationship, power play. I'm for you. No, I'm for somebody else. I'm going to want to talk to you this side. Come here, Joab. Let me talk to you. Okay, Abner, here I am. Kill him in the side, fall over dead. Aha! I'm victorious. David says, no, you're not. Let me just ask God a little favor here. Hey, God, I'd like to bring a little curse on Joab from this day forward. Let someone in his house always have a discharge. Let someone in his house always be lame. Let someone in his house always lack for bread. Let someone in his house always lean on a staff. You know what David's asking God to do in Joab's house because of what he's done for Abner? I look and I go, wow. You guys thought that Melrose Place was like one of those. You stay up for that. I tell you, read your Bible, man. I tell you, read the Word. Because there'll be times when you just go, what are these people doing? I'll tell you what they're doing. They're being human. They're being human, and here's what they're doing. As they're human, they do the kinds of things that we look at and we go, I can't believe he just did it. He just grabbed them. Let me talk to you privately. He stabs them, and because he's outside of Hebron, he gets away with it. No, he doesn't get away with it. Now David brings a curse down upon him. You look at him and go, how is this all happening? Here's why. Because God wants us to look at these examples and stay far away from doing anything as foolish. Bob, the practicality, I don't understand. Keep your place in 2 Samuel. Turn with me quickly to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we'll draw your attention to the 26th verse. And I want you to see this. We'll go back and close 2 Samuel 3, but I want you to see this because it's, again, a very practical point. Acts 9:26, we read, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, how he, that is the Lord, had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. What happened? Well, Saul, of course, is Saul of Tarsus, who will soon be, in the book of Acts, Paul the Apostle. But when Saul, being so sinful, had a conversion experience, as he came to the church and said, hey guys, guess what? I'm saved, man. You wouldn't believe it. I met Jesus on the road, and man, it was just a bright light. Next thing you know, I'm knocked off my horse. Next thing you know, I saw the Lord. The church looks on and goes, yeah, sure, Saul. Sorry. We're going out after the Bible study, and we don't want you to come. All right? There's a few of us going to Nachos, and we'd rather you didn't come with us, okay? Why? They had a real hard time believing that Saul was really going to soon be Paul. Now, here's the point, and let's parallel this. We got Abner, who has a real change of heart. He comes to his senses. He goes, what am I doing with Ishbosheth? God's hand is on David. God's hand is working with David. God, what am I doing? David, can I be a part? I really had a change of heart. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start serving you. I'm going to start doing what's right. I'm going to start believing. Now Joab comes along. David, what are you doing with Abner? David says, well, he's had a change of heart. He's a real brother, man. He's joining the team. He's not joining the team. I'll see that it doesn't join the team. And what does he do? Joab now pulls Abner to the side. Oh, you're one of the brothers, huh? In the stomach, he goes, falls over on the side. Let me tell you something. Happens in the body of Christ all the time. Why? Well, because people don't really believe. There's a strange thing about us that we really want to see something before we believe something. But when it comes to spiritual things, we're supposed to be walking by faith and not by sight. But listen to this. The point is much more clearer when we realize, oh, I'm supposed to be safe no matter what sin I've done if I'm in the city of refuge, the house of God. So if you're a Joab or you're an Abner, well, if you're a Joab, you recognize that God's going to be bringing Abners into the house of God. But if you're an Abner, you realize, man, once I've come to God, I'm clean. So what happens is that an Abner that's now clean is trying to hang out with a few Joabs, but there's a few Joabs in the body of Christ, even at Calvary Chapel, to look at and say, you know what? I don't believe you. In fact, so much so, I'm going to kill you right now, not with my sword, but with my mouth, and tell other people, I don't believe you've had a true conversion relationship. And what does David do, who is a type of Christ, as he looks on at this sibling rivalry? We got two brothers. They're both Israelites. This is Abner and Joab. They're not supposed to be fighting in the first place. David looks on and says, this is tragic. This is horrible. Oh, Joab, this day forward, somebody in your house should have some problem because of the problems you've been putting upon this group of guys. This is horrible. It goes, and here's where we end. Back with me to 2 Samuel chapter 3. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he killed his brother and Hashiel at Gibeon in the battle. Then David said to Joab and all the people who were with him, tear your clothes, gird yourselves with sackcloth, and mourn for Abner. And King David followed in the coffin. So they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king said in the lament over Abner and said, should Abner die as a fool dies? In other words, this was so stupid. Your hands are not bound, nor your feet put into fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell. And all the people wept over him again. And when all the people came to persuade David to eat food, while it was still day, David took an oath saying, God do so to me and more also if I taste bread or anything else until the sun goes down. And all the people took note of it and pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people of all Israel understood that that day it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. Then the king said to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? I am weak today, though an anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay an evil doer according to his wickedness. Give me your attention. What happens? Well, here's a few faces we've got to watch in our next study. We've got to continue to watch Joab. See what happens now. Is God going to actually see that he is repaid for his evil? We've got to watch the sons of David's multiple wives. We'll see what happens in Amnon's life. We'll see what happens in Adonijah's life. We'll see what happens in Absalom's life. And give me your attention as we close, because I've got four quick points, because some of you are kind of closing your minds. I'm still early. Watch this. Here's four quick points. Number one, and this is kind of how I'm wrapping it all together. I wanted to get through the third chapter, and so you guys know, not every chapter reads like this, for those of you who brought kids. And let me also say that not every chapter is so scattered that when I sit down as a pastor and I'm preparing this spiritual diet, I say, help! So what you need to know is there's sometimes a little bit more of a pattern I can follow, but we went again from David's multiple wives to the relationship he had with Michael, to the relationship that Abner had with Joab, to Abner's murder, to Joab's curse. And so to try and tie all those three things together and make them applicable, this might be one of those Bible studies where you drive away from and say, what's on TV on Wednesday night? But then again, it may not. So, quickly, number one, it's a sad fact that battles come from within. Now, the reason I say that is that half this battle that we've been watching here has been between brothers. And I would imagine it breaks God's heart, listen to this, that as much as we have a real enemy to fight, that when we find ourselves bickering and biting here, brother to brother, sister to sister in the fellowship, God's going to look at it and go, this is so heartbreaking. Because if you guys would just stop the stupid stuff, we could actually win the war. But because we spend so much time inwardly, faction, friction, fighting, frustration, man, it's a sad thing. And I say to you tonight that if you've got aught against your brother, the Bible says go to him.
meet with them one-on-one, talk it through, pray about it, and do whatever you can, mediate it, but whatever you can do to fix it. Why? Well, because it's not supposed to be happening in the house of God. Sad fact number two, the trust doesn't extend beyond our eyes. That trust doesn't extend beyond our eyes. That was the problem in Joab's life. Abner had a true change of heart, but he's still looking with his eyes. And if there's one theme we'll see threaded throughout this entire book, is that God looks on at the heart. And I think we Christians too often still judge based upon what we see rather than what we know as the Spirit of God speaks to us and God says, hey, this is okay. It takes a Barnabas in the body of Christ to extend the right arm of fellowship to an Apostle Paul. But it also would have taken a David to extend a right hand of fellowship to an Abner. Now, there's somebody here in the seats tonight that feels like an Abner, that feels like a Saul. They have done some really grotesque, ungodly things, but tonight they're in the body of Christ, and they're waiting for somebody to connect to them. Now, stay with me on this thought, because I've got to make this comment. Although I'm bound to be misunderstood, you stick this long. I feel this way especially when it comes to the homosexual community that will sometimes come into the body of Christ, and yet because it will be a mannerism or a sound or a voice tone, as much as they're now trying to integrate with the body of Christ, and these men need male fellowship, it's too often, I feel, in the body of Christ today, and specifically here at Calvary Chapel, where we've got to give greater grace. Listen again. If somebody comes in from that kind of lifestyle, but when they talk, it still sounds a little effeminate. When they walk, it still seems a little bit... Guys, listen. There's a cry in the heart. They're here. They're looking for acceptance and love. It may be that person who's coming out of a homosexual lifestyle. It could be a girl who has walked the streets for too many years. And the way that her style appears, well, you're a seasoned guy, and for right now, for you to reach out or minister, no, you want to make sure everyone knows you're pure and holy, and look at the length of her skirt. Now, make sure, I'm saying to be careful. Why? Because the Abners and the Joabs, because the Sauls and the Barnabases, because, listen, in the body of Christ, it's supposed to be that once you walk in any one of these many doors, you sense in this house the love of God, the compassion of Christ, and the acceptance that whoever you are, you're welcome here. You see, that's very, very important. Sad fact number three is that sometimes the flesh justifies an unwicked, a wicked way. Again, the sad fact is that the flesh justifies a wicked way. Joab actually feels he's righteous, pulling Abner to the side. And when he puts that spear inside Abner's belly, he actually feels like this is the right thing to do. And let me tell you something once again. When we feel like a right thing is a wrong thing, it's because we haven't taken the time to study God's Word. The way we know the difference between right and wrong is the Word of God. But again, if we're going to be judging with our eyes and not with the Scriptures, if we're not going to put on spiritual glasses, we're going to always be making mistakes, and we will not be effective and productive in ministry. Why? Well, because we'll be doing things that we think are right that God actually abhors. Finally, sad fact number four, too much of our anguish is self-afflicted. And I'm going to pray as we close tonight that if there's somebody that's actually self-afflicting, even tonight, and in other words, we look at what has happened in Ishbosheth's life, we see what's happened in Abner's life, and he actually dies. Well, so much of what happened is because you sow all these spiritual seeds in the past that are not scriptural seeds. They're still spiritual because they have strings attached, but they have strings attached to the kingdom of darkness. And then you start to reap what you sow, and now you see wickedness, and now you see jealousy, because that's all you've been sowing. And now you start to reap that, and you come into the house of God, and you say, man, I can't believe what's happening in life. And here's what I say. We've got to start sowing spiritual, scriptural seed now. Why? Well, because if you still have been sowing some spiritual heathen seed, you're going to get a crop. And I pray for those people who have been sowing for so many years that just before they're ready to reap that, they come and they go, God help! God says, okay, but listen, start sowing. Why? I want there to be so much harvest of righteousness so that the wicked harvest that's rising, this will overtake it. These will become weeds that this chokes out. But man, if you don't start sowing and you don't start feeding that spiritual animal and let that begin to lead, it's only going to be a little while that you'll be back here in the jungle with the harvest of your unrighteousness, crying after God, going, God, what's going on? God's saying, start sowing the spiritual seed. What does that mean practically? It means tonight.
It means tonight. Whatever God knocked on your heart tonight and says, hey, come on, Bible study? Yeah, all on your own. Witnessing? Tell somebody what's happening in your life in Christ. Prayer? Man, pray on your knees, on your face. Put your nose between the shag. You see what I'm saying? Because when you do those kinds of things and God meets you there, when God meets you there, you've got something to share. And you're able to turn back and say, no, I'm satisfied over here because I'm seeing the fruit of my sowing. This here will slowly die. It's going to slowly die. And again, this house, the flesh, will get weaker and weaker. And this house, the spiritual, will get stronger and stronger. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in Bible study. And as we come to a close, although our subject matter has been somewhat scattered, we still know you've been speaking to our heart. In fact, Lord, tonight there have been a couple of things that we know were for us. Not for the person next to us, not for the person behind us. But Lord, we're going to take it personal. And we're going to pray that tonight, even now, that our personal participation in this study is now allowing your Spirit to change us. For as your Word has challenged us, we would be wise to do your will. Please, now we pray. For anyone who may be here first or second time, maybe they've been coming for a month, but tonight's their night. Draw them, Jesus. Let them know of your great love, your compassion, your mercy. May it not fail, but may it flourish in this, your house, in Jesus' name. Hey, in just a minute, Rod's going to close us in song, and as he begins to play and the singers begin to sing, it's your opportunity. Your opportunity for what? Well, think about it, because it's the perfect point to close with. Ishbosheth, Abner, Joab, David. Who really wins in the end? The one who does what's right. Now listen, we're not done yet. Hang on. I want to see your life in a win-win situation. A win-win situation, yeah. Whatever's happening in your life right now, if you are in Christ, the lesson you learn then becomes a spiritual one. And on the outside, it might say, man, it looks like I'm losing. No, you're winning if you're connected to Him. If you're not, however, well, maybe you've heard this Bible passage shared, that there's a way that seems right to a man and it ends in destruction. It's really true. God tonight decided to bring you here for a strange, an unusual area of Scripture. But beyond this specific, there's something of the Spirit that right now is moving and at work. It's God's hand, I'm convinced of it, that's stretched out in your direction wherever you're at. And He's drawing you to Himself with this hope in mind, that when it comes to spiritual things, you'd get real serious. Because it's spiritual things that matter most. They matter more. Now, I'm certain that as I say this, you're still, well, there's a wrestle going on in your mind. You're thinking, man, this is an old book, and some of these things are outdated, and, no, no, wait a second. What did you see when you came here tonight? You heard us sing songs to God. And a few folks even stand at attention with their arms lifted heavenward. You could tell they've got a relationship with God. And then you heard us pray. We asked God to meet us here. And then we actually took the time to read through an area of Scripture. And we did find practical application that if we choose to let God lead, well, you've got to know that if we make these decisions, we will be better people. Well, that happens every week. But what matters most? You see, you can either be a spectator or you can be a participant. The spectator is the person that just kind of sits in the seat and kind of watches and they kind of leave and
Oh, it was a Bible study, but they just were never really apart because, well, the worship, you just looked on. The Bible study, it's borrowed. And the ministry, well, it hasn't happened in your heart. If you haven't heard, we don't have a membership. You really can't join this body of believers. Not as a church that you'd join. You join the family of God. That's what matters more. And that happens in your heart when you simply acknowledge that God is going to be your father, that you're going to be his son, you're going to be his daughter. Now tonight, before anyone came, there were people that kind of walked through all the different aisles and they prayed for whoever would sit wherever you're sitting. And then yesterday there was a prayer meeting that specifically was offered for this Bible study. And then tonight, while I'm walking up here, I always offer the same prayer. I say, God, let the scales come from their eyes and let the stone roll away from their hearts so that they can see spiritual things and that they can sense your spirit move in their life. Why? Because this is not just any other meeting. Now, if this was a business meeting and I was teaching motivational points, well, man, we'd be free to go and apply it or not apply it. And what matters more, what matters most, it's stay on a human horizontal level. But this is God's house and He's here. And His Spirit right now is knocking on a handful of hearts saying, come on, now's the time. What are you waiting for? Because this, well, this is your life. This is it right now. This very moment, this very minute, this is yours. And it's my prayer again, and the prayers that have been offered here over the last week for this night's Bible study have been just this. That more than a meeting in a big building, this would be ministering to your body personally. And that tonight you'd make a decision to follow God. And then in following Him, you'd never be the same. That's what we're here to offer. So in just a minute again, Rod's going to play and the singers are going to sing. And when the band begins to play, if you're interested tonight in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, not joining a church, but joining the family of God, when we begin to play, I ask you and I invite you to get up out of your seat, walk your way down whatever aisle it might be, and just join right down here the others that also come. And once everybody's kind of gathered here, it'll be that moment where I say, now open your heart and pray this prayer, and here's the prayer you'll offer. God, I open my heart tonight and I invite you inside. I want to follow you. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. I choose this night. And He'll meet you right here. Right here. And you'll be able to say someday, I met the Lord at Calvary Chapel on a night that He taught 2 Samuel chapter 3. Let me tell you something. It could be a message on tithing. And when God's Spirit's here, when He's drawing people to Himself, it really doesn't matter. Why? Because He loves you. Bible study content, maybe not for you. No. Salvation is for everyone. And that will be my prayer tonight. So as we conclude this part, I'm going to privately pray. And I'll be joined by countless hundreds in this room that are praying for you right now. They care about you. And that's why they stayed in their seats. They care about you, so they've stayed here to pray for you while we begin to sing. So as we begin to sing, man, you go, that's me. I'm coming forward. Tonight's my night. You leave your seat. You stand here. You pray, Jesus, come into my life. You'll never be the same. Rod, if you'll close us in song. I'll be praying for you.
I want to follow.
Hey, of course, we're blessed and impressed to see God's Spirit move in the hearts of those who are here. But I know that at a time like this, there's always somebody still sitting, and they're wrestling. It's the war. And in your mind, you're wondering, as you hear the voice of the Lord on one side say, go, come, I love you. And you hear the voice on the other side saying, no, stay, it'll be over. Wait. Listen one more time. Proverbs 13:15. The way of the sinner is hard. It's not that great, you guys. If you're still stuck in some sin, it's a tough road. It's tearing down your body. It's warring with your soul. And your spirit is dead. And Jesus is reaching his hand your direction right now saying, I want to make your spirit alive. I want to make it strong. I want to see your soul satisfied. And I want to see your body last. That's the offer he's given you. Now all I want you to do is just think of that logically. Just for a minute. Just logically. Say, okay, the way of the sinner is hard. But what is the way of the righteous? Jesus said, my burdens are easy. My yoke is easy. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me, I'll give you rest. We have the hard way for the sinner. We have the restful relationship for the believer. And I just say, please, please, logically consider. For right now, God is pouring out all the necessary faith for you to take the step out of your seat, wherever you're at, and say, what am I doing? How long am I going to stay away? He loves you very, very much. And the proof of that is the cross. Christ Jesus hung, he bled and died so that you could live a life fulfilled. So if in this last final moment I say, okay, I'm about to pray for all these people. I'm going to pray for them. They're going to leave this building heaven bound. And you're still sitting in your seat and now the war is waging. And your palms are sweating. Your heart is beating going, I don't know. I'll tell you something. That war is indicative of the fact that you are struggling in a spiritual battle. And the way to win is to call upon the Lord. Right now, just sit in your seat and say, Jesus, help me. And the minute you cry out to him and say, Jesus, help me, he'll give you the strength. You'll feel his hand pulling you out of that place. And you can come stand here tonight and make peace with God and leave this building knowing that you're on your way to the kingdom of God. And that when you see your Maker face to face, you'll meet him as a friend, not as a judge. We're not going to play another song, not going to be another chorus. But if that's you that I'm talking to here on this second call, to say, yeah, it's me. And get up out of your seat. I don't care if you're in the middle of an aisle. There's five people on one side and eight people on the other side. You go, man, I'm in the middle. You know you belong up here. Come on up here. Yeah, good move. Good decision. Proud of you. Yeah, come on down. Anybody at all. Now, if tonight you brought a friend and you're sitting next to your friend and your friend is thinking, that's why you brought me here for this? Yeah. That's exactly why they brought you here. They want to see you go to heaven. And if it's awkward right now, we make no bones about it. They want to see you go to heaven. God wants to see you to go to heaven. Jesus died so you go to heaven. So here's what I want you to do. If you want to go to heaven, but it's just awkward right now, you turn to your friend and say, will you walk up there with me? And they will. But you got to want to. And if you say that to them right now, they'll walk up with you, and you guys can walk up together. Maybe there's just one team like that. There's two people right there that sit together. I'll walk up with you. If that's you, come on up right now. Tell your friends, say, I want to walk up with me, and I'll go up there. You walk up with me. That's good. God bless you. So all it takes is one more person in the kingdom, man. Hey, let's pray for everything that's coming forward. Church, join with me, please. Father God, we want to thank you so much for the work of your Spirit as it convicts us and calls us into relationship. Lord, we know that tonight your Spirit was saying something beyond the words.
beyond the room, beyond the worship, there was something that has now touched these hearts and brought them to this place where they are willing and ready to say a prayer. Meet them here now. Forgive of their sins. Change their life for the better forever. Those of you that have come forward, if you'll now just repeat this prayer with me out loud, God will meet you here. Say, Lord God, I open my heart and I invite you inside to be my God, to be my Savior, to be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. For I've decided this night to follow you, Jesus, from this day forever. I'm yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.